Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Wonderful. Hopefully everybody's enjoying this beautiful sunny day, the last before fall really gets here and moves into our wonderful season of winter. So I'm going to encourage you to come back this afternoon, help decorate this beautiful building, kind of make it feel like our home, get it ready for the fall so that we can celebrate and worship God and not just our hearts, our minds, but also how we do things. So come on back, enjoy some camaraderie, some fellowship as we decorate today. And maybe you'll meet someone new or you'll find out something new about someone and they'll help deepen that relationship just that much more. With that being said, we've been talking about spiritual growth, having that maturity and growing into it, creating a specific or an intent to create time with God. We started by talking about how prayer is our first inward way of doing that. So we come before the Lord and we pray. We have an open and ongoing conversation with Him continuously, not just at the morning or at meal times or when we need something, but throughout the day, throughout all of our decisions, challenging ourselves to step forward. And when we see something that disturbs us or read about something that kind of makes us feel queasy in our stomach, we take time and we pray about it and we ask for God's hand to be in it. We talked about throwing darts at maps and wherever it lands, praying about that, reading the newspaper and reading the headline and saying, this is what we want to do and we want to pray and Lord God, let your hand be in it. The other thing that goes along with that is you're constantly in conversation with our Lord and Savior. And so you're creating that time with Him. They don't call the Bible the living word of God for no reason. It's because it is an ongoing conversation. Our prayer life is part of it. Now, 2 weeks ago on the 14th, we stepped aside and we actually did one of the outward disciplines, service, because it's my heart and the 14th and everything that was going on that day. I wanted to give you an insight to who I am a little bit. But now today we're going to step back into the inward growth and we're going to look at meditation, fasting, and study. And these are three more that finish out the concept of your inward spiritual growth, things that the Bible talks about doing that grow us internally because it intentionally creates time with God, putting yourself in the presence of the Holy Father. And you can't beat that time because who here, and any kid will contest, doesn't like sitting on the lap of the Father and having time just with Dad? Isn't that what we all long for when we were little kids, sitting with our fathers and having time, feeling His love, His presence, hearing His support and encouragement? Isn't that what we all wanted? Now we have to be intentional about making sure we make time because we're growing up. We're becoming more mature. We're becoming our own people. And just as a teenager starts pushing away their parents, we start doing that with God. I don't need you so much anymore. I know how to read. I can do this myself. Look at what I can do. I can get into the book and look at what I found. Look at what I found this word means. Look at what I did here. Look at how I prayed. We need to step back. That's not growing ourselves. What we need to understand is that it's not what we have done. It's the fact that we want to have that relationship. We want to come together, and that's how we do so. So if you could please stand, we're going to be in Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament. It's the last of the first five books. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I'll give you a second to get there. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, and that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. And that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be present in our hearts and our minds today, that we can focus on your word, that we hear your wisdom wrapped in it, and that your wisdom compels us to movement, to action, to be your word, to be your people. Lord, Moses is praying or commanding the Israelites to be something more than what they were at the time, to be what you have called them to be. And Lord, we ask that you help us pick up that calling, that we become what you call us to be. Lord, let your words ring true. Let them lift and encourage our hearts, clear our minds, and grow us strong. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So inside Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, there's a few things that we need to look at. First of all, who is the author? I think it's important that we make sure that we understand that I taught you. Comes from Moses. Okay, so Moses comes into Egypt and he rescues the Israelites from Pharaoh, brings them out into the desert for 40 years. Right here, he's starting to prep them to move into the land that God promised them, the land of milk and honey where all their wants and dreams will come forward, that they will fulfill what God has prophesied for years. It's a pretty important message, and he's wrapped it all in. So Moses is our author, and now who's our listener? Who's he speaking to? That'd be a question to you. The Israelites. And who are the Israelites at that time? Who are they? What makes them special? What? I kind of heard it. It was muffled. Say it out loud. It's God's chosen, right? So Israelite is God's chosen people. The people that he plans on bringing about his will for his kingdom here on earth. This is where it starts. So it's important that we understand it. Now there's two messages wrapped up in here with a little bit of a sub-message put in there. First of all, Moses is calling them to be a religious or a faithful people, something outside of what the local societies would have been. Not to serve themselves, but to serve God first and foremost. To set aside what world tells them to do and serve what God calls them to be. We need to understand that as we move into this section and we understand, or we grow an understanding of why we answer to spiritual disciplines and why we pursue them, is the fact that we are called to be something outside of this world. We've had this conversation many times, but there's a reason for it, because it repeats itself over and over. It's because we need to be reminded, because too easily we're willing to step back. We're willing to sit there and say, I'll just do what the world says because life is so much easier when I do, instead of being what God calls us to be, carrying out the kingdom's duties as we're called to carry out. And so he is reminding the Israelites that you have been called to be something more, to be a religious people, a people that search and seek and follow God first and foremost. The second one that we have in there is that this is to be generational. If you go back in verse 2, you see here, you and your son's son. Again, we see it repeated. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. This wasn't just for the person getting the message, because it was probably verbally given to them initially and wrote down years later. The Hebrew tradition was to speak it for many generations, and then it would get transcribed eventually. They were very good at remembering the stories that they had been taught as they went along. So this was generational. It wasn't just for the listener, but it was something that the listener needed to do forever. Not just for you, but your sons and your sons' sons. So the message that God is delivering through Moses here isn't just for those people, but for all of us to carry down and to carry forward from this point on even. And then the second part of it is that we're to dwell on God's instructions continually. I love that when you look at it in the first part, all your days of your life. All the days of your life. And then the second part, starting in 8, you shall bind them. Oh, I'm sorry. Give me a second here, I lost my place. And 7, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. These are called bookmark phrases, sort of like I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. It was to understand that when you say it, I am the Alpha and the Omega, for those of you who aren't familiar inside the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter, so all letters fall in between the two of them. The beginning and the end is pretty self-explanatory. That's what he's saying here. So not only when you rise and when you go to bed, but all the time in between. Not only when you sit in your home, but as you're walking out into the public. Everywhere. This is supposed to be a continual concept of how we are to carry ourselves, how we're to teach those that we love and care about and come into contact with. It's not simply just an order for ourselves to become something, but that we are to carry that message further. Remember, Paul calls us to be ambassadors in this world, to be the light that shines. And this is exactly what we're doing here. Moses is just putting it a little bit differently, that throughout our day, we are to carry this message. We are to act in a certain way. We are to seek God all day long. From the time we rise to the time we sleep, we're to communicate, we're to teach, we're to do all that. But the big question is how do we get there? How do we make this message that we're given in the Bible, this conversation with God, be a part of our daily life? How do we rise up to be everything that we're called to be? It doesn't happen overnight. Who here was a professional football player ever in their day when they first started? Good, no hands. That's good to see. I thought maybe someone would have stepped in, maybe. But the fact is no matter what you do in your life, you're never the best right away. I don't care if you're a construction worker, if you run, if you do whatever you do, you weren't the best at the sport the day that you picked it up. I like doing cabinetry. I'm getting okay at it. But when I first started, man, you wouldn't have been able to put a piece of tissue paper on half the stuff I built because it would have fallen over. Because it took time for me to learn all the tricks of the trade, to get better at it, to make it look prettier. And I have a long ways to go. That's the point of it. We mature as we practice, as we study, as we grow, we become better. And that's what this is telling us. That you can't just do it at morning or at night, but all the way in between. You can't just do it as you sit at your house. You have to do it as you move throughout. You have to constantly be growing. And the only way you can constantly be growing is if you take some effort to do it. Does anyone disagree with that statement? If you want to be good at something, if you want to truly know something, you need to practice it. You need to study it. You need to grow with it and let it shape and change you as you go. Does anyone disagree with that statement? If you do, raise your hand. So now that we're in agreement that we all need to do some work, myself included, let's go ahead and move on to some of the spiritual disciplines that we do have to deal with. For inward, when we talk about inward, this is inside our heart, inside our minds, inside our soul. We have to start here because unless I improve this, trust me, there's a lot to improve in all of it. But unless we improve this, it's really hard to improve anything around us. We can only affect outside of our circle of, influence is the word I was looking for. If we can't be effective in this little circle of influence right here, whatever way I can reach out and touch, how do we influence effectively anything out past that? It's impossible. So we have to focus on our side. So that's why we start with inward focusing on our spiritual disciplines, on our spiritual growth. One of the first ones that comes up that we see right away in Matthew 4:1-4, and we aren't going to go there, is this concept of fasting, separating ourselves away from everything that could shape or influence our minds so that we can focus on listening to God, feeling God, hearing God long before we worry about anything else. It seems counterproductive because who's been hungry in their life? All of us at some point now. I mean, whether it's true hunger or not, that's a different concept. But all of us have had that like rumbling stomach over here and it's moving all over the place and it moves over here and you're just like pushing it from one side to the other side trying to make it shut up because it's gurgling. It's really hard to think that as you do that, that that's not kind of drawing you away from where you're supposed to be. But the concept of fasting isn't the fact that you're listening to everything else that's going on, but you're obediently sacrificing some of that time to focus on what God is saying to you. That you're putting aside food. It doesn't have to be food. You don't have to fast from food. Maybe you fast from your telephones. How many people could do that for a day? How many people could turn off their phones, set it aside, and not be tempted to sit there and say, I gotta go look at it. Hey, there's a Packer game on today. Why don't we all fast for the next 12 hours from TV, radio, any electronics? You guys want to join me on that? Yeah, a few people are like, who cares? I'm not a Packer fan anyway. So, yeah, sure. So you can fast from other things, but it's taking away those things that tend to draw you in and occupy your brain, fasting from those things and stepping back and concentrating on God. We read in Ezra 8, 21 through 23, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. I want you to underline that. Might humble ourselves before our God. This is Ezra 8, 21 through 23. It's up on the board. To seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. So the first thing that within fasting that we need to do is we need to humble ourselves before our God. That we might humble ourselves, to come before him in fasting, to focus on him and to pray within him. See, the three that we're talking about today are all in conjunction with prayer. There's a reason we started this conversation on focusing on prayer because it needs to be a part of everything that we build off of from here on out. So we don't fast without prayer. We don't go before and say, I'm going to fast and then never talk to God in that moment of fasting. No, in fact, we pray continuously as we fast so that we can be focused on what God's will is, so we can have our humbleness before him. Second, we read in Luke 18, 11 through 12, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I'm not saying that this is how we fast or that we use it, but we don't use it as a badge of honor. We don't hold it up and say, look, I fast. Look at me, how good I am. Look at how devoted I am to God because I fast twice a week. No, we do it for the right reasons. We sit ourselves back. We're humble before the Lord. We do not go out and stand on the corner and raise our hands and say, look at me, I'm suffering for the Lord, help me out. No, we do it behind closed door. We do it so it's between us and God alone. Because it can't be a badge of honor. None of these disciplines can be a badge of honor. We can't hold them up and say, look at what I do. Because when we do that, our pride, our human pride seeps in, and now suddenly we're better than someone else because look at what I do. But anytime that you have the statement that, look at what I do, be very, very cautious. Be very, very weary about what you are saying. Because I means very little in God's kingdom. It's what we do. It's what he does. So when we fast, we go and we do it between us and God. We humble ourselves before our Lord and we make sure that our heart is in a right place to make sure that we fast for the right reasons. In Joel 1, 14 through 15, it says, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. When we go before the Lord with humbleness for the right reasons and we fast, we do so because we seek his mercy in a situation. We're seeking his guidance, his wisdom, and we're asking for his mercy that he provides that for us because we can't do it ourselves. Fasting is not for the weak of heart. Try doing it sometime. Try doing a 24-hour fast. We asked for 40 hours of famine. A few years back, we asked a youth group at the church I was at before to fast for 40 hours. They came in Saturday at like 8 a.m., and then like Sunday evening, we did a meal with them. 40 hours, and they were with us the entire time. By 8 o'clock that night of Saturday at the lock-in, oh my gosh, I would have swore I was in a labor unit because of all the screaming and moaning that was going on. I'm so hungry, I can't do it anymore. Well, that's fine, all the food's out of the building, we locked everything, you can't leave because your parents signed the permission slip, ha. Hey, you know, sometimes you gotta force a hand here and there. But it was so unreal to listen that, like, literally after 12 hours, how much pain people perceive themselves in. And these weren't kids that were, you know, I mean, I would understand it's a kid who gets one meal a day and now suddenly you take that one meal a day. Yeah, there's probably going to be some issues. These were kids that got 3-4 meals a day, had snacks, could go out, had some cash, they could go buy McDonald's if they want. We asked all of them this stuff, you know, kind of showing like, look at, you know, there's kids in Ethiopia that get like a meal like every other day, a decent meal. So we asked all these questions, how do you fit into these ranks? So we knew what we were dealing with a little bit. It's not an easy thing to do. So when we go before God and we humble ourselves before him and we start praying as we fast and we're removing ourselves from these things that we want, we start hearing him clearly. The beauty of it is yes, you will experience physical discomfort. So we go before God and we ask for his mercy as we do it. That he provides his grace and mercy, that we get the answer that we're seeking from him. Not the answer we want to hear, but that he blesses us with the answer that we seek as we go through it. That is why we go into fasting. And even Jesus, Matthew 4, 1 through 4, goes in fasting. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, if any of you can go fast for 40 days, I will tell you right now, I'll get down on my knees and, because that's pretty impressive. 40 days is massively impressive. But Christ fasted when most of us would consider we need our energy the most. Right? Because we hear in verse 1 here, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil's not an easy cat to deal with, is he? I mean, we've all kind of had our little dealings with him as we go. We all have our little temptations that make us trip up on our walk. Imagine how much effort how much effort the devil put into tempting Jesus to fall. I'm guessing it was no little task for Jesus to maintain his holiness as he went through it. And while most of us would say, man, I need some food, man, because I won't be able to deal with this if I don't. I got to go this. Jesus chooses to fast for 40 days, 40 nights, so that he can focus on God's word to the point where he says, man does not live on bread, but on the word of God. So when we go into fasting, we need to have that conversation going on. Remember, part of this is creating that time, that place, that space for God in our lives. And when we come to him in fasting, it locks on and it's solid because we have no choice. to step back and not be in the Word of God, not to be praying to Him, not to be having a conversation with Him, we will fail at what we're trying to accomplish. We will not hear what He's trying to tell us. We will not create that space. So if you're going to fast, you need to be in the Word. You need to be praying. You need to be doing it for the right reasons. And here, Jesus sits out and says, hey, we do it when we face hard times. I'm facing a hard time, so I chose to fast. It's a pretty good example of how we should carry ourselves. So from fasting, what do we kind of gain from is if we're in the Word the entire time we're fasting, we're studying. So obviously the discipline of study has to be talked about. We can't just not learn something. If we're going to be in it all day long, your brain doesn't work that way. You don't sit there and read scripture and not learn anything from it. You don't sit there and watch a video that's instructional and not learn something from it. So we have to understand that the discipline of study needs to be a concept that inwardly we look at. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. I want you to highlight that or circle it or underline it, that you think that in them you have eternal life. We'll get back to that in a second. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek that the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you of the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Study is a very difficult discipline because we can become very prideful in how we study, what we learn as we study. It's one of those things that we always talk about, like, all those theologians are so discontacted. All those people that just, you know, they're so, you know, they know everything that there is, but they can't live that life. Our study needs to be for the right purpose. It needs to be there to glorify God. For God's glory is what this statement here in John 5 is talking about. That unless you, through your study, learn to glorify God, your study is a waste. If you're not focusing on the message of who God is and what He's done in the situations that you're reading about and studying about, you're missing the point of why you're in that study, why you're at that particular verse of Scripture, chapter, or book. See, if we don't glorify God through our study, all we're doing is building up our prideful self of saying, look at what I know. Look at what I can pull out of the corner. Oh yeah, I know that scripture. It means this. Unless we glorify God in how we take and act on what we learn, that it's not just knowledge in our head, but becomes wisdom, because wisdom influences how we act, we're doing a disservice to ourselves, to our Lord, to the community that we're part of. Study has to be more than just for your benefit. But it needs to be in your discipline. You need to grow through study, because if you don't study, you won't know what the Lord says about things. You won't know what God's words were. You wouldn't understand, then Deuteronomy 6, the command to understand the law, what that law was even, if you don't study. So it's a double-edged sword. You got to be very careful how you handle study. If all you do is study to increase your knowledge and you don't ever do anything with it, ever put it into effect, then you have to be very cautious because you're building up pride in yourself. But what you can do is you can study to learn what Jesus says or what the Lord, our Father, says and say, how do I put that into effect? How does that change my life? Where do we go from here? In Romans 15, chapter 4, we have another reason why we study. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. See, we study because it creates hope in us. Remember, this is the living Word of God right here. whatever translation you're in, whatever little binding you have, however it's wrote, whether you have small script, large script, whether you use it on a computer or not, as you study and you learn what God has done for us through the cross, what he's gifted us with the Holy Spirit and the power that that brings in our lives, is full, so that we can have hope. Hope that there is eternity. Hope that better things will come. It is that study glorifies God in, because if we can sit there and read and then bring hope to someone else across the table through the scriptures that we learn and memorize, or through the service that we give because we read that we have to do what the Holy Spirit commands us to do, that generates hope, not just in us, but outwardly also. So when you study, you don't study for you. You study for God's glory so that you can have hope and that you can provide hope for others. But how do we study? It's where this discipline of meditation and contemplation come into play. This is a weird one, especially in the evangelical tradition. It's probably one that we overlook the most until probably the last 10, 15 years, we're seeing much more of it. And as we'll see, most of the ways of doing it have been set by others, by other traditions throughout time. But we read in Psalm 77, verses 10 through 12, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." This concept of meditation, actually actively thinking about the scripture and trying to piece it together, and not just necessarily doing the first thing of opening a book or looking at the bottom of your study Bible to see what does it mean by one author. But to actually sit there and spend time having that conversation. This is where we generate the conversation with God. Is if I read a verse, say this verse, and then I take time to meditate on it and come up with some concepts, I have to have that conversation with him as I go. I can't just rely on my own. I have to go, "God, what did you mean by, I will remember the deeds of the Lord? Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." What does that mean? What am I supposed to be remembering there, Lord? Now, this is Old Testament, so they're talking about the fiery pillar that led them out into the desert that protected them, the splitting of the seas, all these big, huge, wondrous events that happened that they're supposed to dwell on this daily to remember how God brought them out of their trials and rescued them and brought them into his creation, this holy state of Israel. But unless I ask, unless I challenge God to have that conversation with me, I may miss some of that. And when you have an active conversation, do you not learn more than when you just kind of sit there and read it? So meditation isn't a one-way thing. It's a two-way conversation that you're having with God. The concept of contemplation, actively thinking, taking time aside and going, "Okay, I'm really going to sit there and think about this. I will ponder at your works. I'm pondering right now, Lord, why is this happening?" Contemplation, this active thought process of understanding the logic that wraps up and behind things. A concept of taking time, setting it aside, and actively thinking about that one particular thing and not letting anything else take place. You can see why all the inward disciplines, I keep on wanting to say disciples for some odd reason, I don't know why, but disciplines wrap in, these three that we're talking about today, wrap into prayer, wrap into that inward, and they all work together. And that's why we're presenting them together, because it's something that we do all the way across. When you pray and then you fast, you meditate as you fast. And as you meditate, you contemplate what's going on. But so we meditate so that we can remember God, that we can remember how great he's been in our lives and how big and glorious he is. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, and your testimonies are my meditation. So we meditate so that we may gain wisdom from God. That when we think about what he has to say about a situation, when we concentrate on what his word tells us to do, when we think and roll that through our brain, and we grow into what he wants us to be, and we do what he calls us to do through his word, we gain wisdom, we become wiser. Here we say, wiser than our enemies, more understanding than the teachers, all because of God's wisdom. Because he becomes our teacher. Imagine having a teacher that knows all things, created all things, is all things. How much wiser you could be if you focus there on how you should do things, or you ask your questions there, than if you go and seek human teaching. The final verse that we're going to cover for meditation, contemplation, is Psalm 145, 5 through 7. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So we gain understanding as we meditate on God's glorious works that we see and function around every day. When you sit there and meditate about how everything works together, how there's, you know, how every leaf is so complex but yet seems to fit into each other, you start seeing God's glorious hand at work. And we start understanding who he is exactly, just how great he is, how big and vast and unknowable to us he truly is. But if you don't meditate on it, if you don't think about it, you lose sight of that because you get wrapped up in just the words instead of what the words are actually teaching you, what they're showing you. We can do word studies all day long. We can map and circle and underline and draw arrows to here, and we can do all that. And yes, we'll understand how the scripture is sorted and maybe what the main point of it is. But when we take it and we look at it in mass and we contemplate, when we meditate on what the whole verse is saying and we think about who's writing it and why he's saying it to us, then we start growing deeper. We have that conversation. We start growing. Because we as humans are really good at breaking things down individually and pulling out the small things we like. But when we look at mass and we deal with it in mass and we think, God, why do you need us to know this? That is when we gain the wisdom. That is when we grow. That's when we become spiritually mature. So what are some things that we can talk about that we can challenge you with and challenge me with to kind of grow a little bit? I picked out four of them that are in here that are more towards the contemplation, meditation side of it, because I think overall most of us study pretty good. It's getting to the point of studying to get to the point where we can meditate that we need to work on. There's a few traditions that are out there, and we're going to just explain a few of them real quick. Lectio Divina, or feasting on the Word, is an old Catholic tradition that kind of followed up and through with Luther into the Lutheran and Methodist areas. What it means is it's four parts. So when we talk about it, We look at, first of all, you start out by reading the scripture. So we take today's scripture and our highlighted verses are verses 6 and 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Oh, I'm sorry, I started wrong. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. So we read that. Read it through 3-4 times, maybe take a couple quick notes on it. The second step of Lectio Divina is to meditate on it. What is the author trying to get across to us by those statements? What is God trying to say to us? And we might spend all morning. This is an all-day process. Not that you can't be doing other things. I do this in my squad car. I used to do it like when I was working around the farm. You can be doing other things, but you're meditating. You're creating that space to be with God continuously throughout your day as you're interacting with his word, seeking his wisdom upon it. So you meditate. Then somewhere in there you decide, okay, I've meditated enough, let's pray. Let's pray about what we've meditated on. Lord God, does it really mean this? Is there this in the answer? I understand it to be this way. Lord, am I getting it the right way? What you're asking is for the Holy Spirit to intercede, to bring wisdom into the situation. And finally, you have contemplation, because once you pray, you kind of get God speaking to you. You hear, you know, you get that comfortable feeling about how you're supposed to understand what's being said. And now you start meditating. Okay, what does it mean that I'm to speak of this from morning to night when I'm in my house and when I'm out in public? What does that mean, Lord God? What does that mean that I'm supposed to take it? See, now you've just developed an active role in this conversation. You no longer are just talking and listening, but now you actively have to take that information, that wisdom that's been granted to you, and move on it. And that's what meditation is there to bring forth. So this is one tradition that really specifically looks at the meditation side of it and drawing it up and out. Second one, Christian yoga. I got to be careful with this, because when we hear yoga, we always sit there and go, oh my gosh, that's a Buddhist technique. Honestly, yoga has nothing to do with faith or religion. It's physical fitness, stretching, and wholeness of the body. But see, when we add prayer to it, it becomes a very powerful tool, because while you're in those poses, when you're sitting there thinking about it, or when you're sitting there thinking, and then the pain starts creeping in, because I don't know how many of you have ever done some of these, but like the warrior, you know, this isn't going to be comfortable for very long for most of us. But as you're sitting there holding this for a minute to 2 minutes, and you start thinking, instead of like, oh, okay, it's starting to hurt my calf, okay, my shoulders are getting tense, instead of that, it's like, Lord God, this morning we were talking, in devotion, Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God, right before, and in verse 9, you're talking about how the flaming arrows are flying at me, and, we're at conflict, and I'm supposed to be still. What does that mean? Well, I just wasted about 30 seconds, and honestly, I didn't feel anything that's going on in my body. So now, as we do physical fitness, we are now mentally becoming fit. We're strengthening ourselves. See, anything that you take prayer, meditation, wrap it into what you've studied, can become a moment that you're spending with God instead of just doing it for yourself. How many of us think about that day to day? As you're sitting there typing on the computer, answering those emails, you get that verse sitting right there. Instead of just reading that verse when you come in the morning, or flipping the page and looking at it on the calendar or whatever you do, if you have that, you'd be sitting there going, okay, this is kind of mundane work, I know this, but Lord God, what's it doing for me today? That verse says that I'm supposed to be the light in the world. Great. Okay, what's that mean? What am I supposed to do? See, anytime that we take and we start meditating on things and we draw it out throughout the day, we are creating time, place, specificness to be with God. And that's what we're hoping to do. Prayer mazes are one that was a big deal a couple years ago. They're kind of falling out of place again, I think. But actually entering a maze and walking through, and at certain spots you stop and you're supposed to pray. So this is creating that time, that space, that directness, and that intent to be in there and doing that. One of the ones that we can gain that some of us might be a little bit more familiar with if you come from the Catholic background is the Stations of the Cross. I had never really thought much about it until I did a retreat up at one of the monasteries up north with a chaplain group, and so there was a wide diversity of us. I walked with a guy from the Assemblies of God. And so we kind of questioned as we went, like, what's the purpose of this? But the honesty is as you come to each station, it gives you time to contemplate what that station was, what that means that God went to the cross at each of the points, what my role in it is, what it's supposed to grow. See, that's the point of all this, is creating time when you have to stop and think about a certain thing that has to do with Scripture or our walk with God. See, in our tradition, we've stepped away from it probably a little bit too much, where we've gotten away from the meditation side of it, just having a conversation with God. We want to go in and we want to know all the technical side of it. And we've lost that living conversation that we have with Him. And if we're going to be honest and truthful about it, and that we sit here and say this is the living Word of God, then I don't want to have a technical conversation, because I hate calling Gateway when my computer doesn't work. And having that technical conversation, I don't like that conversation. Okay, have you done this? Yes, I've turned the computer on and turned it back off. Or I've turned it off and turned it back on. It's still doing the same stupid thing it was doing before I did all that. Okay, did you do this? That's a technical conversation. I don't enjoy those. What I do enjoy is having a conversation that has a relationship at the base of it. you know, today, man, I was doing this and I really missed you. I wish you were here. But I was there. You just weren't looking for me. Oh, yeah, okay. I feel really bad now. See, when we have those conversations, we start growing because it challenges us. It makes us have to look at who we are and why we aren't seeking his wisdom, why we aren't having that conversation with him, why we choose not to do so, why we're more intent on looking up what's going on eBay because we have a price that we're watching because we want that, you know, 1950s Happy Days lunchbox or whatever. Okay, oh, someone's gonna gotta bid that. Okay, now back in the conversation. Why we can't set that stuff down? We have to be honest with ourselves when we have those. See, but when we take time and we start meditating, we start studying with a purpose behind it to understand not just the words that are there or how it's wrote down, but what it means and what we're to do with that meaning. And when we meditate on it, how does this affect my life? And then finally, contemplating how that's going to change our lives. Then we are maturing. Now we are actively having a conversation with God. Because an active conversation brings about a change. Right? That's how we know when we speak to our kids, if we have a conversation with them and they go and do what we've asked them to do, we know they were listening most of the time. That's how God knows we're listening to him. Look at that. Look it. Scott got it. He heard me, he listened, and he's doing it. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. Same way I look at my kids when we have something. Hey, thank you so much for going and doing that. How about at work? Your boss is coming up to you, giving you instructions. You go do it. You come back. Hey, great job. That give and take, that coming and going, that answering back and forth. That conversation is what we know, or is what brings about knowledge, that we are picking up what we're being taught, that we're doing what we're called to do. So creating that intentional time to be with God in our inward side will help us fulfill what Deuteronomy is asking us to do, to teach not just your sons, but your sons' sons. Because when we become the embodiment of what God asks us to be, when we can start walking that journey and becoming more mature, then those who follow us, those we interact with, can also start coming along for the journey. And I can guarantee you that as you walk the path, it is much better to have many on that path with you than to walk it by yourself. Because if you walk by yourself and you stumble, there's no one there to help you up. If you walk by yourself and thieves come along, there's no one to help protect you. So we can't just be by ourselves. So that's why next week we're going to start talking about some of the outward disciplines. We're done with the inward disciplines of prayer, meditation, study, and fasting. And next week we move into the outward service, giving, and some of the others that we'll start covering. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message today. We ask that you be with us as we leave today to take all that you have ever taught us, Lord, and start making us look at it differently, to see the deeper meaning, to let it really start impacting our lives, to stand before you in a way that glorifies you, Lord. Not to come before you in shame and pity, but to come before you saying, yes, we're listening, Lord. Please teach us. You call us your sons. Jesus calls us his brothers. So Lord God, teach us as you instructed Moses to teach those around him and through the generations. Lord, we don't ask sheepishly or with concern in our hearts because we know that you want to talk to us. We know that you want to bestow your wisdom upon us. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit allows us to understand it and to grow in it. Lord, we pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.